Well, thank you, Paul. Listen, someone take Palmer out and get him baptized tonight, will you please? What I don't need is a mortar round coming in 200 yards from the castle here. I'm a light sleeper, and I have no burden for that kind of nonsense. Good grief. Are you living in victory tonight? I mean, okay, that's good. Man, let us get him squared away in a giant hurry. But I don't... Phew, that is like bad news. Oh, well, this is great. I had heard a lot about Paul, even though he hadn't heard about me. His first week in the Marine Corps, he was such a squared away Marine, he put on a new pair of socks every day of the week. By the end of the week, couldn't get his boots on. No, it's great. We love Paul. He was a great college athlete. I don't know if you know that or not. Before he was in the service, he was a varsity javelin catcher. And, and you lettered all 4 years, didn't you? Oh, good night. Well, this is exciting. Great to be back out in the West. We've been... hello, Doug.
Hello.
I'm from Albuquerque. That's great. I saw Diane a little while ago somewhere walking in. That's great. Now, this is like old home week. Ken Metzger back there had to suffer down in South Carolina a few years. Ken and Doris down in the swamps. Pardon me?
It wasn't suffering.
It wasn't suffering. It was slapping mosquitoes in the swamps down there. Oh, it's great. Just terrific to be back out here in the mighty Western Division, Leroy Imes country. Leroy is at least consistent. We over the New Year's weekend, Doug Sparks had 700 young people from all over Western Europe, England and Holland and Germany and Scandinavia, at a giant congress on disciple-making at a British university, an English university. And you know how the English are, they're very proper and very... formal and all the rest. And Leroy arrives at this university. Lee in Virginia and Buzzy and I were there to participate in this thing. You know, big Western hat and boots. And coming out here, I was reading the Digest. I have a Holy Bible in the Digest. I read the Bible first on the plane, I want you to know. Okay. So there won't be a mortar round coming on my room. Don't ever read the Digest unless you're current on scripture memory and Bible reading. If your Bible reading program's current and your memory verses, current review and back review are current, you can read the Digest, okay? If you pick up the Digest without being current on review, you're living in sin. I thought of the Western Division when I read this. If you've read it, the April Digest, please laugh anyway. Somehow or other, this just kind of typifies the mighty Western Division. When a small, anemic-looking man... That doesn't sound right, does it? ...was hired as a bartender, the saloon owner gave him a word of warning. Drop everything and run for cover if he ever heard that Big John was on his way to town. The man worked several weeks without incident. Then one day a cowhand rushed in shouting, "Big John's a-comin'." This is Western, you know. Cowhand, Big John's a-comin'. We've been on the East Coast for years. We would say, you know, Large John is arriving. This cowhand said, "Big John's a-comin'," and he knocked the bartender. No, Big John's coming to town. The man, where am I here? There I am. I'm going to take up that reading course when I finish. He knocked the unfortunate bartender to the floor in his hurry to get out. Before the bartender had a chance to recover, a giant of a man with a black bushy beard rode up to the saloon on a buffalo, using a rattlesnake for a whip. Well, I mean, it's tough out here in the West. He tore the doors off the hinges, flung the snake into a corner, split the bar from end to end with one blow of his massive fist, demanded a drink. The bartender nervously pushed a bottle to the man. He broke the neck off, downed the contents in one gulp, and turned to leave. Seeing he wasn't going to be harmed, the bartender asked the man if he would like another drink. "Not me," the man roared. "I'm getting out of here. Big John's are coming." So I'm glad to be out here in the mighty West. I really am. So if you hear he's coming to town, let me know, because I am going to blow the scene. Well, it's great. I'm delighted, thrilled, honored to be with Lee in Virginia and Paul in Georgia and all the wonderful gang for the weekend. And believe what Russ said, we're not here by accident, we're here by design. The Lord brought you here. You may not believe that. You say, my roommate dragged me here. You know, and he doesn't look like the Lord. Or act like him. But God even uses roommates. However it is you got here, you're here. And it's going to be a marvelous, wonderful weekend. And when Paul wrote, asking concerning the material that we cover... pardon me? Is coffee ready? We have a word. Yeah. The first signal, the next one, the trap door opens up. My fourth point is... I'd be the first one in the King James, wouldn't I? Or does it not stop in the King James? I at least get there for all the greedy people, huh? Yeah. Good grief. Okay, well, just let me know. Yeah, I won't preach more than an hour and a quarter. It's already 10 minutes to 11 back in Atlanta where I got on the plane this morning, so I'll be preaching into tomorrow here if I'm not careful. But three messages, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, that'll be the theme of the weekend. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And our remarks and comments and ideas will be based upon three basic phrases found in this marvelous, wonderful passage from the Word of God. So let's just read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'll read it. You follow along. And then we'll pause and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to meet with us and speak to our hearts from His Word. You know the story in chapter 11, the great heroes of faith. And then the writer says, therefore, or wherefore, Hebrews 12, 1. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy or instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Tonight, we'll be talking about this expression, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Then tomorrow night, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And on Sunday morning, our closing service, looking unto Jesus, considering Him. So let's pause and lift our hearts together, shall we, and ask the Spirit of God to accomplish His objective in each of our lives this evening. Father, once again we pause. We thank You for Your marvelous love, for Your grace and kindness, for safety and travel and good health, for bringing us here to this beautiful spot. And we believe that we are here by divine appointment. It is not an accident, but You have brought us here, Lord. And we pray that through the the messages and the workshops, our personal time alone with you, time with individuals, coffee cup conversations, time at the dinner table, that you'll take it all and fit it together in a beautiful tapestry. Weave it into the fabric of our life, Father. We pray that the Holy Spirit will move in upon us in a mighty way, in a powerful way, and accomplish His perfect will in each of our lives. We will lift our hearts with Samuel and say, "Speak, thy servant heareth." This is our prayer with great joy and confidence and thanksgiving in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, or wherefore, because of all that has gone on before, because of all of these witnesses, these real live people, people who had a name and an address, real people. Abraham was a real person, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the others named in Hebrews 11, because they were real individuals with real hearts and lives and problems and difficulties and triumphs. Because of their testimony, because of their walk of faith, because of the proof that God is faithful, and because they had laid aside every weight and the sin that moved in upon them. They were made out of flesh and blood, just like you and I are made. Because of God's witnesses down through hundreds of years of human history, the author says, now you do what they did. You aren't any different. You're the same. And it's true. Therefore, because they laid aside the weights, they ran with patience the race that was set before them. Therefore, we, let us lay aside every weight and every sin. And I'm sure you've questioned, at least in your heart of hearts, if you've never articulated it, the question why. And the answer is very simple. If you don't, you won't finish. You simply won't finish. You will wear out. You cannot accomplish the race, cross the finish line, unless you do. The pressures are too great. The race that is set before us is a tough one. Life is not a bowl of cherries, or if it is, it's got a few pits in it. It's not easy. There are heartaches and problems and difficulties, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night. Years ago, Bob Foster, one of the members of the Navigator Board of Directors, a godly Christian layman here in the Colorado Springs area, made the statement, "Few Christians end well." And that really penetrated my heart, and I've thought about it often. Few Christians end well. And it seems, gang, like the history of the church, the history of Christendom, is just one unending story of people who start out with a blaze of glory. They take off like an Apollo rocket. Flame and thunder and noise and bands playing and fanfare and giant commotion. Now, like Bob Hope said, after one of the early failures in the U.S. space program, when the rocket lifted off and then the thing went kind of berserk, and so the officer in charge pushed the button and blew the thing up, he said, well, today down at Cape Canaveral, I guess that was before it was changed to Cape Kennedy, he said, the United States launched another submarine, you know, and that's about the only thing we could say. We start off in a blaze of glory, and then we crumble under pressure. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John 5:35, you are willing for a season. John the Baptist came along, was a bright light, and for a season you are willing to enjoy the light and the influence and the impact in the ministry of John the Baptist, but only for a season. And does that phrase describe you or me, willing for a season? Willing for a season? If we don't lay aside the weights, the sin, the burden, the pressure, it'll be the story of my life or yours. In college, I was the manager of the track team back at Wheaties College in the Dark Ages. And track and cross country team. And our fellows were called thin clads. I don't know if they use that expression today in college. It's been so long since I've been around. Thin clads. They still use that expression? Why? Well, because a runner only wears what is absolutely essential. I was reading an article here in the Digest today and about the Boston Marathon, and this fellow who won had just a fishnet for a shirt. Now, a fishnet's just not very heavy. Why didn't he wear a big sweatshirt? It weighed too much. Just the running shorts and the shoes and a kind of a little fishnet. Lightweight, as light as possible. Because his objective was to finish the race. If you're going to have a gas mileage test from Denver to Albuquerque, say, okay, now we line up all the cars. Put my car here and your car here. And they're identical cars. Now we're going to have one of these mobile test runs. I say, ooh, one thing I forgot. I'm going to put 400 pounds of concrete in your trunk. You say, wait a minute, George. This is a gas mileage thing. Right, right, okay. We're going to have a contest. Right, right, okay. Same kind of a car. Right, right, okay. 400 pounds of concrete in your trunk. Now my trunk you're not going to put for him. Why? Well, you get bad mileage with 400 pounds of concrete in the truck. Among other things. And you know what some of you are doing in the Christian life? You are getting giant bad mileage. You are driving Continental V12s. You measure it, you know, how many gallons to the mile, not how many miles to the gallon. Some of you have driven those belch fires, haven't you? It'll pass everything except a gas station. You may have one leaned up against the curb outside right now. You are simply low-mileage Christians. Because you have not laid aside the excess baggage. You've got all this weight. Sins and weights. It costs you more effort to get the same distance that it costs the next fellow because you have not laid it aside. And what I'd like to do tonight is share with you six things, six specific things. And my prayer is this, gang, that you won't feel like the whole truck has been dumped on you. But rather that the Spirit of God will, in a group this size, take at least one thought and speak to your heart. Don't go out of here now, you know, thinking, ooh, six things, I have had it. There's no sense getting up tomorrow. You know, quote your life verse, why get up and be defeated all day when I can lie here and have the victory? That's That's not what we're talking about. This is going to be a, you know, hard message, and the Spirit of God is going to put His finger on things. But let's not make the mistake of saying, well, I've got to wrestle with six things. But rather that one thought, one verse, one idea will hit the mark in your heart. Now, maybe all six will apply, but let the Spirit of God take care of those things in His time in your life. Don't think you have to solve all six of them tonight. So let your prayer be, Lord, which one of these things should I deal with first? Don't go to bed wrestling with all six. Get alone with God and settle one. You'll enjoy the weekend. But I'm going to name six things. Six weights and sins which so easily beset us. It's not the whole story. You know, if Leroy were here, he'd pick six other things. Or if Paul were preaching tonight, still another six. This is not an exhaustive list, but just six things that are representative, that are very common, that are very real to our experience. And you ask the Lord to show you which one He wants you to lay aside, to confess and forsake, to pray for grace and strength, to turn loose of. The first one is Ezekiel 16:49, laziness. Laziness. For you Marines, that's L-A-Z-Y, you know. Laziness. Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Abundance of idleness. Idling away their time. Killing time. There are some thrilling promises in the Bible for lazy people. There are no threats in the Bible. They're all promises. God never threatened anybody. If I say you're going to die, that's a threat. God says you're going to die, that's a promise. God never threatened anybody. You believe that. The soul of the sluggard. Here's one of them. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard. That's a lazy person. Desire. And hath nothing. That's really? The soul of the sluggard, the lazy person, desireth and hath nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be excited, enthusiastic, committed. That's the idea. And don't let laziness creep in and let time just squander away. What are you doing? Killing time. What a terrible thing to kill. What a precious commodity. In every area of your life, somehow or other, it's impossible for you and for me to compartmentalize our lives. To be disciplined in one area and undisciplined in another area. Generally speaking, there may be exceptions. If you're disciplined in Bible study, disciplined in Scripture memory, you'll probably be disciplined in your study habits in college or university, or in your work. The way you do your work for the Air Force, for the Army, and your attitude towards your work will carry over in your attitude towards ministry. Life is an integrity. It's a unity. You simply cannot be effective in the ministry, effective in evangelism, effective with men, and be a sluggard in Bible study. It won't work. You will fall apart. Sooner or later. Laziness. Don't let it get you. I had to chuckle here. There's a personal glimpse of Louis Armstrong. How has Louis Armstrong lasted 7 decades? I've got a thing I've always believed in, he explains. The Lord will help the poor, but not the poor and the lazy. So get in there and wail, Daddy. Beautiful. Great Black. We're having, if the Lord lays it on your heart, we're having a Black leadership conference in Atlanta 2 weeks from tonight. We're having 2 key Black couples and 6 Black men come in and spend a weekend with us. We have 2 Black works in the Southern Division, one in the Southern Region at Tuskegee Institute. About 35 to 40 men and women have come to know Christ this year at Tuskegee, Blacks. About 3,000 Blacks at this school, very fine school in Alabama, under the ministry of Rich and Jane Berry. And then a number of Blacks have met Christ at Fayetteville State up in North Carolina in the Mid-Atlantic region. So we're having them all into Atlanta. I don't know what in the world our neighbors are going to say. That'll be funnier than the gumball machine and the Lockjaw Award. We have these. But if haven't been for the weekend, I don't know if they're going to think we're going to try and integrate the neighborhood or what, but that's not my problem. Gang, your only limitations are self-imposed at this point. You make up your mind. You say, Lord, give me grace and strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, including Bible study or scripture memory or ministry or your work on the base or the university or wherever you work. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And simply make up your mind that you're not going to get an A in sluggardship. Abundance of idleness. Not slothful in business. You know that verse, Romans 12:11? That's a New Testament command. Not slothful, lazy in your work. Because if you are, you'll be lazy in everything else. Now that's a problem. You ask the Spirit of God for grace and strength and discipline. The second one is busyness. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not really. 1 Kings 20, 39 and 40. Let's see if I can find that here. It's under the K. 20, is that it? 39 and 40. It's on page 420. As the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy, here and there he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, Tough grits. Now you people don't have grits up here. If you live down in Georgia, where I live, you have grits. That's too bad. I'm very sorry. But you were busy doing other things, and the one thing you were supposed to do, namely guarding the prisoner, you didn't do. Therefore, you'll pay the penalty. You decided the penalty. So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And very often what people do is create the illusion of commitment by being very busy. Roaring in circles, giant evangelical, fundamental, conservative, born-again activists. Spinning wheels, throwing dust in the air, honking at their own taillight, going, you know, 8 nights a week. Boy, busy, 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 busy. It is easier to do than it is to think. And for some reason or other, it's preferable to simply be busy rather than to stop and think, to analyze, to clarify objectives, What are your objectives? What are your priorities? Do you have any? H.J. Taylor, the head of Club Aluminum, chairman of the board, said some time ago, the two hardest things in the world to get people to do, number one, think, and secondly, do things in the order of their importance. The two hardest things to get someone to do, think and do things in the order of their importance. Did you come to this conference tonight just kind of all worn out? Are you ready to just kind of slide into bed, you know, turn off the alarm clock, miss breakfast, miss the first meeting, maybe get to lunch? You're wiped out. You're just exhausted. It isn't that you're lazy. Me, lazy? Oh, no, I'm not lazy. Man, I am hard after. I am busy. You don't know how busy I am. I don't know how busy I am. You have no sense of priorities, and that's a giant weight. Lay aside that weight of busyness. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10? And Martha was busy serving, roaring in and out of the kitchen, dusting off the table, setting out the plates, you know, making sure that food wasn't burning on the stove. And here's Mary. The Bible does not say Mary didn't serve. The Bible says Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It was not an either-or proposition. It was not simply sitting at Jesus' feet to the exclusion of service, but she had her priorities right. Somehow or other, she was able to work in her service and include time with Jesus Christ. Now, if your priorities are not straight, if the Word of God is not getting adequate attention in your life, it's a question of when you're going to crash the airplane, not if. How many hours a week do you average in Bible study? How many hours a week do you average Bible study? That's how many Bible studies do you do. How many hours a week in studying the Bible? Some people can do more than others in the same amount of time. But gang, if you're not getting several hours, 4, 5, 6 hours a week in Bible study, I question whether you'll make it over the long haul. Your priorities are wrong. You've got a weight called busyness, called bad priorities. The Lord, Buzzy and I were up in Washington, D.C. with Harv Osland and his wife and for 2 or 3 days. I put this in my notes in May of 68, about 3 years ago, huh? And Buzzy and I were just spending a day alone in the motel. And it came to me with great force in Luke chapter 5. If you want a little 3-point sermon, if any of you have the burden to preach Sunday night back on your base, I'll give you a 3-point sermon. No poem, just 3 points. Luke 5:15. Pressure. So much the more went there a fame abroad of him. Great multitudes came together and to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. Multitudes pressing in on Christ. Pressure. Didn't he come to heal? Yes, he did. Well, now here's the giant crowd squeezing in about him to be healed. Verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. But I thought he came to heal the multitude. He did, but he had something more important at this particular time. That was prayer, time alone with God. And he pulled back from the crowd and prayed. And then verse 17, the last little phrase in that verse, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. 15, pressure. 16, prayer. 17, power. And gang, that is God's divine order, and he's not about to change it for you and me 1900 years later. And the story of your life and mine is going to be pressure. We decide whether or not we go to prayer and experience power. Or it can be pressure and panic. Pressure is just a fork in the road. You can either turn to prayer or to panic. If you turn to prayer, it'll lead to power. Panic will lead you nowhere. Busyness. Thy servant was busy here and there doing good things. The enemy of the best is not the poor, but the good. And some of you have come to this conference and your life is crammed with good things you need to stop doing in order to major in some better things that you've been neglecting. Now, if that's true, let the Spirit of God tell you what to do. First thing is laziness. Second one is busyness. Third one is indecisiveness. 1 Kings 18:21. Indecisiveness. You remember the story. Elijah's up on the side of the mountain with 400 full-time religious workers, prophets of Baal, and they're having a little go-around. And not, besides that, all these religious workers, these pagan priests, there was a giant multitude of the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. At least be consistent. Be a fanatic, wild-eyed Baalite. And the people answered him not a word. Have fence, we'll straddle. Indecisiveness. No servant can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or vice versa. You cannot serve God and serve mammon, material pleasure. And some of you have come to this conference and you've got both hands full behind your back. It just depends on who you're talking to, which hand you bring out front. You know, the giant Christian service hand. And behind your back, you're hanging onto something else. Personal ambition. Or money. In the wrong sense, there's nothing in the world wrong with money. It's your attitude that God is concerned about. Indecisive. You have never signed the blank check in blood and turned it over to Jesus Christ. You have never said, Lord, I'll sign the check and you fill it in. You have never given him an unqualified statement of availability. I'll go where you want me to go, just so it is in Africa. Or stand up with Isaiah the prophet, here am I, send my roommate. You're just not available. And the great tragedy is that even if God didn't want you to go to Africa, you're not as effective as you could be in Colorado. Unless you're willing to go to Africa or China or anywhere else. Maybe Wyoming. You say China's okay. Wyoming, no. There are two things that you're going to have to be decisive on, gang, if you're going to finish the race. If you do not lay aside the weight of indecisiveness, of vacillating back and forth, you won't finish. And that is with regard to the person of Christ and the Word of God. The person of Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. Joshua said, you choose, and you choose today, not next week. Today you make a choice. And it has to do with a person whom you will serve. Unqualified availability to Jesus Christ. And anything less is a weight, and you're going to drag that indecisiveness through life, and you'll never cross the finish line. You'll end up by the side of the road. The other thing is the Word of God. The Word of God. Put both feet down on the Bible. When Dr. Billy Graham was at Harvard, you remember the story and the time, the situation, with all the learned theologians? And these Harvard students would fire questions to these men after they made their presentation. And every time someone would direct a question to Dr. Billy Graham, the Bible says. You know, the Bible says. Put your confidence on the Word. On the Word of God. Make a commitment to the Word of God. I'm not talking about the RSV or the King James. I'm talking about the Word of God. You make a commitment to the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. It's a step of faith. You can't prove it's the Word of God, and the rest of the world can't prove that it isn't. Huh. You all go through life by faith. It's a beautiful thing. I was talking about 3 weeks ago, I was speaking at a conference for a couple hundred collegians at the University of Wisconsin. And this old boy nabbed me on Saturday afternoon, and some Christians brought him around, and I said, hey, look, I build my whole life on two things that I can't prove. First is that the truth is absolute, not relative. I said, but I can't prove that. It's a presupposition. Presupposition by definition can't be proved. And the other is that ultimate authority is either divine revelation or human reason. I believe it's divine revelation. And that the Bible is divine revelation. I can't prove it. And blew his mind. The dear guy had never confronted. I said, you're going through life by faith too. That truth is relative, not absolute. And that ultimate authority is human reason, not divine revelation. I said, you're walking as much by faith as I am. You know, welcome to the club. If you can solve the problem of death, you're no longer walking by faith. If you do, whistle. Yeah, we're all walking by faith. You can't prove it, gang. You simply make a commitment. Don't be indecisive, either on the person of Christ or on the Word of God. Its authority, its sufficiency. I was reading the Word this morning, and I have a bookmark. Fuzzy and I used to live in Costa Rica. Somewhere I've got a bookmark. Here it is. It's a 5-colon bill. It's worth about 75 cents. So I just stick it in my Bible. It reminds me to pray for the gang down in Costa Rica. It's part of the Southern Division. We're responsible for it. And she saw the thing sticking out, and the stewardess walked by, and she took the bill out of there, and she said, that's Spanish. And so she said, how do you say 50 in Spanish? Because she has these flights down, and all these Latin Americans buy these drinks, and she needed to know how to say a dollar and a half in Spanish. And how do you say $1.30 in Spanish? So I was giving her a Spanish lesson. Based on the bookmark here. And so, we got to chatting, and I said, "Well, Carolyn, what's your objective in life?" And she said, "Oh," she said, "I'm just drifting, waiting for something to happen." I said, "Well, when I get back to Atlanta Sunday night, I'll give you a jingle, and Buzzy and I will have you over to the house for dinner. I'd like to chat with you a little more." Just drifting through life, waiting for something to happen. You know what? Some of you have come here with that attitude. You're Christians. But you're adrift, indecisive, waiting for something to happen. Commit yourself to the person of Christ, His authority in your life, and the Word of God and its authority. Lay aside the weight of indecisiveness. Well, the fourth one is short. Let's see. Did I skip one here? It's the fifth one in my notes. Oh, let me just touch on this. Prayerlessness. Lee is going to speak on this in the morning. Prayerlessness. Isaiah 64, 7. "There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to lay hold of thee." There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to lay hold of thee. What a tragic commentary Isaiah had to make on his own people. Nobody will lay hold of God. Prayerlessness is a great weight. You won't finish the race if you don't lay that one aside. The next one, I guess that'll be the fifth one in your notes, is short-sightedness. Turn to Hebrews 12, please. Later on in the chapter that he's talking about laying aside weights, and in the context here, there's a story about Esau. In verses 16 and 17, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau." I was just reading this morning in Genesis in my reading program. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was a short-sighted man. Esau was the founding father of the now generation. I want it now. I'll have it now. I'll pay any price. And his cheating brother Jacob said, "Good. We'll make a deal." He sold not his salvation. He was always Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son. But his birthright, the blessing, the inheritance, the impact of his life, he sold it. Every man has his price. He was simply short-sighted. He didn't have the long look at life. He said, "Oh no, this is more important now. This particular personal gratification is more important." In Colossians chapter 4, written about AD 64, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul mentions Demas. Member of the team, traveling with Paul. About the same time, Paul wrote to Philemon. In verse 24, he mentions Demas and Luke and Mark and Aristarchus. Now, can you imagine that? Paul and Luke and Mark wrote better than half the New Testament. Demas was traveling with a group of men who wrote better than half the New Testament.
Talk about fellowship. Talk about Bible study. Man, that team Bible study must have been wild. Sitting in that weekly Advance ABC would really, you know, that'd do something for you, wouldn't it? Or Advanced STS, what are you doing on here? Advanced STS? I get that then. You're the now generation, the Advanced STS. Great. AD 66, 2 years later, 2 Timothy 4, Demas has forsaken me. He chose the world. And you know the heartache of a conference like this? Fantastic fellowship. Time to study the Bible, pray, sing, have fun, Christian fellowship at its best. Demas had that. With men like Paul and Mark and Luke. And he didn't make it. Because he was short-sighted. He sold out. He said, I'd rather have something now. And gang, the devil is going to make you an offer this weekend. You're going to come to a point of commitment, and the devil's going to say, oop, wait a minute. Look, before you sign, let me make you another offer. I think I can up it a little. And you say, ooh, you can up it a little. He'll up it just as high as you want to go. The impact of your life will be gone. I don't know how he'll make the offer, but somehow or other he has the gate combination. He does know how to get to the castle. And you're going to be, you know, want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, to the authority of the Bible, to a life of service. I don't mean full-time Christian service necessarily, maybe. I'm just a life of service. And he'll say, ooh, wait. I think I can up it. If he doesn't do it here, there'll be a letter waiting for you when you get home. Whatever else you do when you get home Sunday and you check the mailbox, pray and say, Lord, protect me from everything in this stack. Give me wisdom. Something's going to be waiting for you Sunday when you get home. A counter proposal. Well, the last one is simply unconfessed sin. Judges 16:20. Samson, you know the story. You've heard it 1,000 times. He played with sin. There's some thrilling promises in the Bible. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. 1 John 1, 9. If the Spirit of God puts His finger on sin tonight, gang, just bow your head. Confession simply means calling it what God calls it. The blood of Jesus Christ is only good for one thing, sin. It won't help your personality deviations, your character weaknesses. Your environmental problems. The blood of Jesus is good for one thing, sin. It will cleanse sin. It's the only thing that is efficient or effective or efficacious for sin. But it will cleanse sin. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. I don't know what it is. Conviction of sin is the business of the Holy Spirit. But if he puts his finger on something in your heart tonight, with Samson, it was the sin of the flesh. That may or may not be your problem, but whatever it is, if the Spirit of God puts His finger on it, you call it what God calls it, sin. The thing that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and confess it and ask Him for grace to turn from it, and He'll forgive it. Not just that one, but He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's exciting. And you'll get the most out of the weekend. Not to mention the rest of your life. Does that word pretty good? Our Father, we thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And simply pray that we might not be overwhelmed, Lord, with a sense of all of these things, but rather that each one of us might honestly evaluate our lives in the light of the Word, and then let the Spirit of God put His loving, firm finger on the one thing, or perhaps two, but Lord, be faithful to us, that we might confess it and turn from it, that we might be restored to perfect fellowship with the Lord Jesus tonight. We might go to bed not grieving the Holy Spirit, but rather filling His heart with joy at our responsiveness and sensitivity to His prompting. Give us grace to lay aside laziness, busyness, prayerlessness, indecisiveness, short-sightedness, unconfessed sin. Be faithful to us, Lord, so that our